The title of today's message is the choice of obedience. The choice of obedience. And our passage is going to be the entire book of the entire chapter of Jeremiah chapter 42 and the first four verses of chapter 43. And since I see you standing before the Lord, let us read the word of God. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near, and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord our God, may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." At the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kariah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you, and let you remain in the land, in your own land. But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and say, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survival from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'As my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for certainty that I have warned you this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your own lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore, know for certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live." When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, "You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to live there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon." So Johanan the son of Kariah and all the commander of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Let us pray. Father, we come to you with a very important passage of scripture, O Father. How are we as the people of God supposed to live, O Lord? It is very similar to last week's message, O Father God, but instead of focusing in on, Lord, on standing on the truth, O Father God, and not wavering as the boys did, and whether I'd be willing to die for my faith in Christ, this week, Lord, we're focusing in on the choice of obedience. This passage presents us a unique glimpse to the way things work in heaven, O Lord. And we pray that by your grace and your mercy, we are able, Father God, to understand that which you have for us here, and that we would understand understand that obedience is always a choice, and that we as your people might choose wisely, Lord. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, for his sake, your kingdom, and the glory of God. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week we started studying through the book of Daniel. Remember, we read Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, I let you know that the people have been taken into captivity to the land of Babylon. What I didn't tell you was that the Babylonians had come against Jerusalem on three separate occasions. The first time they got the people like Daniel and they took them as captives to Babylon. The second time they came and they destroyed part of the city. And the third time that Israel rebelled against the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar was so upset that he came in and he just leveled the place. He ripped down the walls. He destroyed the temple. He killed all those who were rebelling against him. Some of the women were murdered. The women with children. Some of the women were raped. And they were taken into captivity. And all of this because although Israel had been a great superpower at one point, they had turned their back against God. And in turning their back against God, God had removed their blessing. You got to understand that Israel was a nation founded by God for God. And so they had turned their back against that same God who had promoted them and made them a superpower. And so God had removed their blessing. And so now what was left was a ragtag group of Jews that were left in the land. Their walls, their defenses are destroyed. Their temple is destroyed. The buildings are destroyed. And there's just a small, very impoverished group that has remained behind. Instead of allowing a king to stay with them, promoting someone as king, Nebuchadnezzar, having realized that every time Israel had a king, it rebelled against him, decided he was going to leave a governor. A governor. His name was Gedaliah. Okay? And Gedaliah was appointed to be the governor. Nebuchadnezzar strictly warned the people, if I have to come back here, kind of like parents do, right? Don't make me go back there, right? But he says, if I have to come back here for the fourth time, there will be no one left alive. Do not rebel against me this last time. This is your last warning. You honor Gedaliah because he is my servant, and whatever he tells you, you shall do. Well, there were some people that hated Gedaliah because they saw him as a puppet governor of Babylon. One of these men was named Ishmael. You can never trust a man named Ishmael, right? Ishmael was a commander, and he hated the fact that Gedaliah was the governor. He aligned himself with other nations, and so he decided that he was going to assassinate the governor. Now, some of the men came to Gedaliah and said, hey, listen, Ishmael, we know he's up to no good. Don't trust him. The governor didn't believe them, thought that Ishmael was honest and forthright and with him, went to meet him, and Ishmael rose up against them and he murdered him. He killed Gedaliah, and he took some of the people captives and fled. When that happened, the people were petrified. What was the last thing Nebuchadnezzar had just told them? You honor the governor, and don't make me come back here again. If I come back here again, there's not one of you that's going to survive. So they are in a panic. What shall we do? Someone has the bright idea. You know, this is getting too hard to follow God. Not that they had been following God as the people. And they decided, let us go back to what? Egypt. If you're familiar with your Bible story, you know that God had taken the people out of Egypt. Most of you saw the movie, right? With Charlie Heston, right? Okay, and God took them out of Egypt and he brought them over to Israel and he made them a nation. Now they're saying, let's abandon the land that God has given us. It's desolate and destroyed anyway. That was due to their disobedience. But they said, let us abandon where God has put us. God wants us to be here and God wants us to be committed this way. Let us abandon that commitment and let us go backwards to the place from where God has delivered us from in the first place. How many of you know that that's always a bad idea? Amen? It's like today, it would be like a Christian saying, this Christian walk is too hard. There are too many things coming against me. I'm just going to go back into the world where God pulled me from. Because, oh, the world used to be so wonderful and nice. We have a tendency to romanticize the good old days. Amen? And if we really think about them, they weren't as good as we thought they were. And how many of you heard of the great generation and the past generations? And we romanticize the good old days. And there were probably things that were good in the good old days, but we quickly forget the bad that was with them. What they forgot that when they were in Egypt, they were what? Slaves. Their women were being killed. Their men were being killed. Their children were being worked to death. They forgot that little part. They, oh, let's go back to Egypt. Egypt, there's safety. Egypt, there's food. And in Egypt, King Nebuchadnezzar will never find us. So someone came up with that idea. Someone else said, you know what? We shouldn't just presume to know what we should do. Let us ask Jeremiah, the prophet of God. Let him pray for us. And when he tells us to go back to Egypt, we'll go to Egypt. Okay, and so they come to Jeremiah. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had been lifted as a young teenager to be the prophet, to tell the people to repent. They could have avoided the three invasions, they could have avoided the death, they could have avoided the mystery if they had only listened to Jeremiah when he was telling them to live and love after God. But as always, the men of God are usually shunned. And so Jeremiah was not listened to. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was imprisoned for treason, for telling the king that he was wrong. He was beat. He went through all sorts of awful judgments because he was telling the people the truth that they needed to come to the Lord. They had never, ever listened to Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, when the last invasion from Babylon came, Jeremiah was in prison. And Nebuzaradan, the commander of Nebuchadnezzar, broke the prison wall and freed him and told him, do you want to come back and live with us in Babylon? You will be treated as a king. You know? Or you could stay with the people. The people that have never loved you, that have never listened to you, that have tormented you for telling them the truth. Not a hard choice, is it? Where would you have gone? Everybody? Babylon, right? He says, I'm going to stay with the people because they need a prophet. And so he chose to stay in the land with the people who had never listened to him. And now for the first time they come to him and they say, we have this problem, Jeremiah. Gedaliah has been murdered by this rascal named Ishmael. Right? We want to go to Egypt, but we've made this mistake before of doing what we wanted to do and not listening to the voice of God. We want to listen to the voice of God. For the first time ever, we're coming to you and asking you to pray for us and tell us what God wants. Jeremiah's heart probably fell to the floor. He had never seen them ask for help before. And so that's where we pick up the story. Is everybody with me now? Do you understand what's going on? Because I think it's important. So that's what's going on. So the people have been humbled. They have been humbled by the hand of God because of their disobedience. In verses 1 through 3, we see that they have not obeyed the voice of God. And because they have not obeyed the voice of God, they have been brought low. Okay? The people had never listened to Jeremiah before. But now they humble themselves and they ask for his spiritual guidance. And in verse 2, they say to Jeremiah, pray to the Lord your God. This demonstrates that they want to hear from God again. Listen, as the people of God, and hopefully you are a child of God, hopefully you're a committed Christian, as a people of God, when you're walking with the Lord, sometimes you find yourself like, and you feel like God is a million miles away, and you realize that you've done something to hurt your relationship with God. At that point, it is good to come and ask God's guidance. And that's what the people did. Now, if it's in sincerity, it's a wonderful thing. But we're going to see that these people were never really sincere. They came to Jeremiah and asked for Jeremiah's help. Tell us what the Lord wants. Whatever God says, we will do, which is the right answer. Amen? But they assumed they knew what God was going to tell them. What did they assume God was going to say, everyone? Go back to Egypt. So, it's easy to be pious when you think you know what God's going to tell you to do. And that's what you want to do. But when the answer comes back from God, and the answer is what? Stay. Now you have a problem, don't you? Now you have a problem because you assumed you knew what God was going to tell you. Anybody ever do that? You assume that you knew what God was going to do or say or whatever through His Word. And then God says the absolute opposite. And you're mortified because now what do you do? Well, you need to obey. And so then we're going to see that the people only ask because they assume. They reason among themselves. God would never want us to stay here. King Nebuchadnezzar promised he would come and what? Kill us all. And if we humble ourselves, God's going to say what? Go to Egypt. And so that they were fairly convinced that they knew what God was going to say. Okay? They were, notice in verse 2, what's going on. They say, and they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord. Notice what they say. Your God for us. They're feeling far away from God, right? Your God for us. For all this remnant, because we are left with but a few as your eyes see us. In other words, there's just a few of us left. And one of the quick points that I want to bring to you, and I think it's a point that, you as a Christian, if you're walking as a Christian, need to understand that when you walk in disobedience to God, when you don't walk rightly before our God, you can expect to be diminished. Amen? God will bless you as a son of God. And what I mean by blessing, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about all that junk you see on TV, okay? So please don't confuse me with one of those guys, okay? When I'm talking about blessing, you're going to have the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of communion, the blessing of closeness, right? God will bless you with His presence when you're walking in what? Obedience. But when you as a child choose to walk in disobedience to God, you can expect to be diminished. Amen? You can expect to feel the coldness between you and God. You can expect to feel that the relationship's not right, that what your work and the things that you're doing is not being blessed by God, because you're not walking rightly before the Lord. It's the same thing with any parent and any child. Would you agree with that statement? You might still love that child. You love that child with all your heart, but the relationship is not what? Right, because he's not honoring you. He's living in a way that you haven't brought him up. He's rejected your good counsel, your good teaching, right? Anybody ever have a child that disappointed you? Anyone? Okay. The rest of you, praise God for you. I don't know how you did it. But yes, I've had a child, or two or ten. Okay, well, I have five. But I've had a child disappoint me, you know, and not act according to the way that I brought them up. I love them, but I'm not going to go buy them the Nintendo Xbox because of their disobedience. I'm not going to bless them. I'm not going to, you know, there are going to be consequences for that disobedience. Does that make sense? And so, and there's going to be a frigid relationship between he and I until we get that relationship right. And not what was going on with them. They said, look, there's a few of us left. Well, why was there a few of them left? They had been a mighty powerful nation. Why have they been brought this low, everyone? Disobedience. Sin. And so God had brought Nebuchadnezzar in one wave, and taken it back. If they had repented, that would have been it. They did it. God brought Nebuchadnezzar again, taken him back. They had repented, it would have been over. They didn't. God brought him back in the third wave. And now there's just a few of them left. So notice that they admit that they have been diminished. God had promised this to them in the book of Deuteronomy. When they had first become a nation, God had promised to them that if they did not walk in obedience, they could expect the cursings of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28:15 on the board. Deuteronomy 28:15 says the following: But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So that God had already had told them before they'd even become a nation, do you want to be in a covenant relationship with me? They had said what to God? Yes. Do you want to be my adopted children? They answered to God what? Yes. Then God says, then here's what as a father I expect you to do. And if you do these things, as a father, I will bless you. But if you do these things contrary to what you have told me you're going to do, then as a father, I'm going to discipline you. Isn't that the way it works? If you're a good father, at least, right? Now, I grew up with the parents that didn't ever discipline us, let us do whatever we wanted to. Do you think we turned out okay? Well, praise God, by the grace of God, I'm here. But it had nothing to do with the way I was raised up. It had to do with the grace of God. But my brothers and my sisters, their lives have been a royal mess, and they continue to be a mess. But when you have a godly parent who's raising you up, there has to be consequences for disobedience. And that's what was going on with them. I want you to notice that. In verse 3, they state something that's amazing. They said, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. In other words, we want to know God's heart. We want to know God. I want God to reveal His heart to me, what He wants from me, so that I can walk in obedience. Again, that's a wonderful statement to say. The problem is that they really didn't want God to tell them what they should do. They wanted God to agree with them. Many people come to me as a pastor and they say, Pastor, you know, da-da-da, and they start confessing things and walking. What should I do? And so I open the Bible and I express what the Bible says. Not my opinion, but what the Word of God says. They say, oh no, I can't do that. So that what they really want me to do is tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. I mean, by the way, you live in a culture that you should know that that's happening quite a bit. As a third grade teacher, I have parents who sit next to me at parent conference who want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth about little Johnny. Okay? Little Johnny is not the angel you think Johnny is. Little Johnny has all sorts of problems. Little Johnny can't read. Well, he read last year. No, he didn't. Because you don't... You see, I mean, parent, we want sometimes to see things the way we would love for them to be, not the way they really what are. And I see that all the time. My son's never been in trouble before. Really? His cum says otherwise. It looks like a rap sheet. You know, I just see the most amazing things. How we rationalize. So here's what's going on with these people. We will do what God tells us to do really means we will do what we think God should tell us to do. The problem is that when God makes His will known, many people don't like the answer that they hear. Okay? They reason among themselves why the answer given is not the biblical answer. Why it is that the person got it wrong, or the Bible got it wrong, or why the rules do not apply to them. In Acts chapter 7:51, we see the very same thing being said by Stephen to the Pharisees. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your father did, so do you." There's a group of people that always resist God. They will fight. They're supposed to be religious. Stephen was speaking to a religious group. They're supposed to be right with God. They're supposed to be Christians. But they resist the way they live lives antithetical to what the Word of God says. And somehow, for them, it's okay. Well, guess what? It's not okay. Amen? It's not okay. And in Ephesians 4:30, the command comes to you and I as Christians. Listen to what God says to us. And do not, everybody read with me, grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Is it possible for a Christian to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Yeah. Why would God say don't do it if it was impossible? Amen? Have you ever grieved the Spirit of God? Have there been times in your life where you knew God was asking or expecting from you certain things and you chose to do something different? Anyone? Don't raise your hands. But do you see? You should be shaking your head, at least inside. This is called grieving the Holy Spirit. When you know, I shouldn't be doing this, but you do it anyway. That is a grief to God. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, who is the helper of God, who is working within you, who is pricking your conscience, is grieved at the fact that He is investing all this energy in you, all this blessing, all the fact that He's talking to you, and you will not listen. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, is the commandment of Scripture. Let's look at verse 4. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord." Everybody, your God. Notice that he says, if he's going to be my God, he's going to be what? Your God. He says, "And I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request." And listen, I love this part. I should tattoo this on my forehead. "And whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep what? Nothing back from you." That is the job of the Christian. Amen? That is your job and my job. When people come to us for answers, why is it that it is our job not to sugarcoat it? Listen, not to be rude. I'm not asking you to be rude. Okay? Not to be rude, but with love and the conviction that you're standing on the truth, to tell people exactly what God would have for them to do. Amen? That's it. Not to keep anything what? Back, don't add anything. The Bible stands on its own two feet. Just share the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God says that we're all sinners. Amen? The Word of God says that if any man is not in Christ, he's dead. The Word of God says that it's only through repentance and humbling yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ, when you see yourself as a lawbreaker, that you can be saved. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we're supposed to what? Share that truth with others, just like God gave it to us. Now, people don't like to be called sinners. I get it. I don't like the fact that I am a sinner. But when you take people through the law of God, when you show them that God says don't lie, and everybody has to admit that they've told at least one lie in their lives, right? At least one. Minimum. Okay. More like 1,000 or 10,000, right? Alright? But at least one lie. When you confront them with the law of God and you show them, well, you say that you're a good person, you're going to heaven on your own, The Word of God says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? If they're honest, which is weird to ask of a liar, but okay, but if they're honest, if they're truly looking inside of themselves, they're going to say what? Well, yeah, I've told at least one. I actually had one person said, I said one lie once. And I was like, that was your second one right there. Because it's not just once. If they're honest with themselves, when you walk them through the law of God, they're going to admit to themselves that they're not right before God. You deliver the Word of God just as it is. Amen? And that's talking to people outside. But as a pastor now, when you come to me as a Christian, it is my job to tell you the truth. Whether it be sweet to you, or whether it be what? Bitter. It is my job to tell you the truth in love, with mercy, coated in grace, but to tell you the truth. And if that offends you, then I'm sorry. I have your best interest in mind because I'm telling you the what? The truth of God. And that is your job to walk in that truth. Notice that that was Jeremiah's commission. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, which will be your next screen up here. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, we see when God first called Jeremiah, He told him this. And I will declare my judgment against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, Jeremiah, dress yourself for work. In other words, put on your big boy pants. Okay? Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Don't be afraid. You tell them all that I've told you to say. Is that command only valid for Jeremiah, or is that command for every Christian? Amen. Well, I'm glad that you believe so. Amen. Because let's look at verses 5 through 6. They said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word which the Lord your God sends to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Notice Jeremiah says, I'm going to give you exactly what God gives me. And they said, great. And whatever God tells you, we will obey 100%. Is that the right answer? Everyone, is that the right answer? That's the right answer to the test. But, is that what they were willing to really do? No. I have this happen so many times. Whatever God says, I will do. And then you start sharing that with God says you should stop living in this sin. And God says you need to repent from this and maybe cut off this relationship because it's not right. It's pulling you away from God. Well, I've been with Him for 15 years. He's like a husband to me. Yeah, but he's not your husband. I've had people get really angry at me. What happened to whatever the Lord says, everyone, I will do. Well, it goes out the window when what the Lord says is not what I want to do. Because ultimately that person is telling you, I am my own God. I choose what's right for me. Well, the true Christian says to God, you are the God of heaven. Whatever you say, I shall do. Does God always ask you to do easy some things?
No.
Gosh, no. No. Jeremiah, we just read when he was called to be a prophet of the Lord. Do you know what his initial reaction was to God? Leave me alone. Pick on somebody else. I'm just a kid. And God says to Jeremiah, don't just tell me that you're a kid. For this reason, I formed you in your mother's womb. You have been made specifically to be the prophet of the Lord. What did Moses say to God? Pick on someone else. I stutter. And he started, I mean, he probably exaggerated his stuttering on purpose. Right? I can't speak. God says, I'll bring somebody else. Well, you just send that person and leave me out of this. I don't want to do it. And God got angry with him and says, no, but you're going to do it. What did Jonah say to the Lord? When hell freezes over, I will go over there and preach to those people. I hate them. Let them die. Great attitude in the prophet of the Lord, by the way, right? And what did God say? Say that. Oh no, but you're going. And did he go?
Yes.
Yeah, he went kicking and screaming. But he went. Are you getting it? So that the right attitude is to say to God, I surrender to you. I know that you don't always ask us to do easy things, but whatever you ask of me, you are God. How can I tell God no? Think about that. Some of you are afraid to tell no to your bosses, but you'll tell no to God. And Your boss has no problem. He has no problem. No power over you when it comes to eternal matters. But you're going to tell the king of the universe, "No, I know better." Do you see the pompousness of that and the pride in that statement? So they say the right answer: whatever you ask of us, we're going to do wholeheartedly. They promise to obey every word because as believers, as children of God, when we came to the Lord, listen, we enter into a contract, into a covenant with God to walk in obedience. Some of you didn't really realize what you were doing when you came to the Lord. You just asked for forgiveness of sins and say to be my Lord and be my God. And you didn't realize what that really meant. What that really meant was, "Lord, I surrender my life to you. It's no longer my life, it's your life." But you know what? A lot of people feel like that's a loss. But me, I've been walking as a Christian for so many years. I realize that He's cleaned me up. He's done incredible things with my life. And I look at my brothers and my cousins and my sisters and everybody else and realize, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be dead or in prison somewhere. So that the yoke of God is an easy yoke. And the burden of God is, listen, He doesn't always ask you to do things that are easy. But to follow Him is so much better than to live life on your own terms. I sit across people at my office or at different places who are living life on their own terms all the time, and I realize what a mess they're making out of their life. Just, I've had people confess things that the hair in the back of my neck is standing on end, going, "Man, you really thought that was a wise choice?" And they compounded that choice with more choice. And it's just like layer of sin. And you're realizing, if only you came to God, your life would be so much better. Amen? Because now you have direction. You have someone leading your life that knows what He's doing. Amen? Who has His best interest for you. Whose total goal is to get you to heaven with Him one day. Amen? Notice verse 6. The oath of fellowship extended into every area of life. Excuse me, my tongue got stuck there. Notice they said, whether it is good or what? That it might be what? Well with us. Notice they understood that obedience to God meant what? That it would go well with them. And so they said, if God tells us what is good in their eyes, everyone? Egypt. Or if God tells us the bad, what is bad in their eyes? Stay here and deal with Nebuchadnezzar, who's coming with an army, and now we're just a few guys left. Right? Whatever God says, we're going to do. Again, the total right answer. But it has to come from a heart that totally means it. Amen? And there's did it. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. In verses 7 to 8, we see Jeremiah go before the Lord in prayer. It took 10 days to get an answer from Jeremiah, from the Lord, excuse me. 10 days must have felt like an eternity. When we pray to the Lord, when we ask, we must wait upon the Lord. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. Anybody ever gone through that? When you're praying and praying and praying and God is taking a sweet old time and you're going to God, "Come on, I need an answer today, right now." That's why He's God and you're not. Amen? And as a child, that means you need to sit there and wait. And that's the hardest thing for me. I think that if I had grown up at this time, they would have put me on medication at school. I would have been one of those ADD kids or ADHD. Because I was. I was bouncing off the walls. I have trouble standing still here. Can you see me? I don't know how Hector sits here and teaches and doesn't move. I don't know how he does it. I can't do it by the fact that I'm moving now. Okay, I cannot stay still. It's always been my thing. I'm restless. And when I bring that attitude into prayer, I do myself a lot of harm. Because sometimes in prayer, I have to come to God and ask, and sit and what? Wait. And wait. And wait. God will make a promise to Abraham and fulfill it 400 years later. Okay? I don't have 400 years. Neither did Abraham. But God will make a promise and fulfill it 400 plus years later. Do you understand what's going on? What is time to He who is eternal? What is 400 years to the one that's always existed? Nothing. Listen, Proverbs 16 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose." In other words, God does whatever He does when He does it for His good will, and we just have to wait on the Lord. We just got to wait. And that is the hardest thing for me. I'm sure you're more patient than I am. But that is the hardest thing for me, to sit and wait. But wait we must. Amen? He's God. He will move in His timing. He knows what to do and when to do it. They had to wait 10 days. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before Him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent to the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land." And the people's hearts sank. The people's hearts sank to the floor. They did not, that's not the answer they expected. Stay! Trust me! Nebuchadnezzar will come back. Do you think that was a pleasant thought or a scary thought? But this time, he's going to be an instrument of mercy. Had they ever seen mercy from Nebuchadnezzar? Ever. Had any nation ever seen mercy from the Babylonian Empire? No. They were like a monster eating up the entire world. They were conquering nation after nation after nation. And says Jeremiah, when he comes, God says he's going to change his heart and he's going to show you mercy. Trust me. Have you ever gotten an answer that doesn't make any sense? This answer makes no sense. This is the way wrong answer to a heart that's afraid. Trust me. The instrument of wrath. What had Nebuchadnezzar been? Everybody say the instrument of wrath. He was the belt in God's hand. Do you know what I mean? The paddle in God's hand. Right? He was the woodshed, if you put it that way, where God took you. Okay? When God spanked Israel multiple times for this or disobedient, what did he use? Or whom did he use? Nebuchadnezzar. They had felt the pain of Nebuchadnezzar upon their bodies, upon their family, upon their culture, upon their land. And now God says that instrument that was used to spank you, to discipline you, says God, he's going to come and he's going to be the one that rubs you and says it's okay. Everything will be alright. And they're sitting there going, I can't see it. This is not what they expected from God. Listen, this was shocking. They never assumed in a million years that God would tell them to stay. And I want you to notice verse 10 again, because I think 10 is very important. This is where, if you will remain in this land, if you have a highlighter, and if it doesn't bother you highlighting your Bible, I highlight my Bible all over the place, but some people are like, I can't do it, it's the Bible. Okay, if you have that fear, don't do it. But if you highlight your Bible, as brightly as I could, and with a big circle, I would highlight the biggest little word in the Bible right there, if. I know you're going, if. Because if is presenting them with a what, everybody? A choice. How many think that's an amazing thing that God of the universe would present you with a choice? Now the choice is, if you stay, I will bless you. If you go, you're going to get what you're going to get. I'm presenting it to you. The person that is not right with God does not have choices. Let me say that. Because his choices are based upon his heart and his heart's desire. And his heart's desire is not to walk with God. So that he's going to make choices, but those choices are always going to be contrary to whom? To God. Does that make sense to everyone? But the Christian, or the man of God, or the son of God, he has his new nature. Everybody, what's his new nature? Christian. He has a new heart from God, but he also is living in a body that has his old what? His old nature. So there's that conflict. Oh, wretched man that I am. Amen? Everybody ever feel that conflict? Or as a Christian? So you have choices. You can, as a Christian, please God or please self. Amen? You have the ability to please God because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. But you have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, as we read earlier. I don't know if you realize, but the Christian is the most free person there is. Adam just loved the Lord. Adam sinned. Then all his offspring want to live in sin. Then God comes to, in the form of Christ the Son, right? He sent us the second person of the Trinity, and he saves us. And now he gives us the nature to walk after him, but we have also living our own nature, so that we really have this tension within us. Amen? This tension. And this tension is always at play. And the more you feed your spirit by Bible reading, seeking God, praying, doing the stronger you're going to make probably those better decisions to please God. And the more you walk away from the things you're supposed to do, we talked about the little things last week, amen? The easier it's for you to what? Offend the Spirit of God. So that really, you're the freest person there is in the world. And God says to His people, if you will stay. Now, is your choice already known to God? Yes or no, everyone? Yes, even gonna, yeah. But He presents them with this choice. He says, if you will stay. If you will stay, if determines that there is a choice that they must make, that there is something that God is asking from them. A child of God has choices. Obedience is a choice that you can make. So this devil made me do it junk does not work with God. I've had so many people come to my office at different places when I've been a minister at other churches. Never here. I've had people come and say, you know what, that old devil, he got me doing something I wasn't supposed to. And I'm like, don't you blame that old devil. You blame you. You made that choice. You made choices. Now you got to live with what? Consequences. Choices and obedience. It's a choice. Obedience is a choice that you must make, that you must be committed to. Notice he says he will establish them. He will relent from the discipline that he had brought upon them. He will change course. And isn't that what a father does, everyone, by the way? My son is walking in disobedience to me. He says, Dad, I'm sorry. He's genuine. He asks for forgiveness. Am I still going to treat them the same way? Or is my attitude going to change toward him? Is fellowship going to be restored? Amen? So that if there's ever a place in your life when you don't like the way God is dealing with you, what can you do? Stop. Repent. Cut it out. And God changes His attitude towards you. Walk in obedience. And guess what? All is well. Continue your persistent disobedience and continue suffering. Choice is really yours, isn't it? And so God says, I will relent. Listen, and Nebuchadnezzar will be an instrument of mercy, which is a strange and foreign concept. Let's look at verses 13 to 17, because I think the next choice is important. But everybody, but, read 13 with me. But, if, stop and highlight, if you're going to highlight, if you say, we will not remain in this land disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and say, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you were afraid of shall follow close after you to Egypt. And there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by sword, famine, and pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Your choices are clear. Amen? Live in obedience to God and have the mercy of God in your life, or live in disobedience to God and have the what? Discipline, chastisement of God. Those are your choices as a Christian. And they're the choices that the people of God have to make if you obey. Notice verse 13. If, again a choice. A child of God has choices. Disobedience, just much like obedience was a choice, disobedience is a choice, not an accident. It is purposeful. So I love when people come up to me, I made this mistake, I fell into it, like it was some sort of trap and they didn't see it coming. And when we could take steps back and realize that you saw it coming, in the world people say, I fell into bed with her. I always wonder what that looked like. You're just walking along, you know, right? No, there was what? Choices. We have a way, of we're using words to minimize what we've done, don't we? I'm here to let you know that when you disobey, you have no one else to blame but whom? Yourself. You made choices. You might have made choices really fast and then realized, what have I done? But you made choices. But more often than not, those choices over a long period of time. It started when you refused to read your Bible. It started when you weren't praying. It started when you weren't seeking God the way you used to. And the distance between you and God started going. And then you find yourself in this horrible sin. When David took Bathsheba, that morning he did not get up and say, I'm going to commit adultery and then kill her husband. That wasn't David's heart. But David was supposed to be at war. He stayed home. David was supposed to be worshiping God. He was kind of just lollygagging about. David was supposed to be engaged in God's warfare and doing God's work. And David was deciding, I'm going to just take a break. And when he went out there, David saw something. And instead of turning away, he chose to continue to stare. And when his guy told him, listen, you shouldn't do this, David. She belongs to somebody else. He says, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. There were choices made. So when David is confronted with his sin by God, he says, against you, God, and against you alone have I what? Sinned. My brothers and my sisters, disobedience is not an accident. It is a willful, deliberate choice that we make as Christians. We can blame no one else but ourselves. Verse 14, the idolatry of self is seen in this verse. Because notice what God says. And saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt. And there it's going to be wonderful. We'll be by the river. There's going to be bread. The Egyptian people are going to say, welcome. There'll be angels playing music, harps. There'll be a rainbow over it. You know, it's going to be wonderful. What do we call this? Rationalization. Amen? We start painting this picture of what it's going to be like until the ugly reality hits us of what really we've done. Amen? So they're like, we'll go to Egypt. It's going to be wonderful there. God says, you think so, huh? Verses 15 through 16, God says, Egypt is not a place for a child of God. The world is never a place for us to run to. A child of God cannot go back into the world. Notice what God says in verses 15 through 16. He says, the thing that you fear the most is going to happen if you stay here. It's going to happen to you where? In Egypt if you go there. What were they afraid of? Violence. Who's violence? Everybody. Nebuchadnezzar. What were they going to experience in Egypt? Nebuchadnezzar's violence. What they had no idea is that next on the itinerary for Nebuchadnezzar was to destroy the land of what? Egypt. They thought Egypt is safe. And they had no idea that Nebuchadnezzar says, which country should I destroy next? Oh, let's try Egypt now. So they were, instead of fleeing away from Nebuchadnezzar as a judgment, they were fleeing into his hands for judgment. So guess you're afraid of violence, violence is going to find you there. You're afraid of famine, that there's not going to be food here. When Nebuchadnezzar surrounds the city and blockades it and does not let goods come in and out, what was going to happen, everybody? Famine. You're afraid of pestilence, disease. When Nebuchadnezzar puts that blockade and there's no food, and right, and there's no way of getting rid of waste and all that stuff, what was going to start running rampant through Egypt? Disease. So the very things that you're afraid of here, trusting me, when you go there, you're going to find. My brothers and my sisters, I tell you this as a loving pastor that hopefully you see that I have the best interest for you. You might not know me, but hopefully you see that I'm trying to pour my heart before you because I care about you. When you, as a child of God, decide I'm going to go back to the way it was so much easier there. The very thing that you were afraid to trust God in is the very same thing you're going to find over there. Right? The very judgment that you thought you were escaping is the judgment you're going to find. The very cursings you thought you were going to experience here by trusting in God is the things you're going to, and then you're going to find yourself alone and without God. Amen? Egypt is no place for you. Pharaoh is no good and kindly king. And don't remember how good it was, because it wasn't all that good. Amen? Don't do it. Don't do it to yourself. Don't do it to your family. Notice who was going to suffer the most. And I really want to spend a few minutes on this. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go as quickly as I possible. Look at verse 17. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. They shall have, everybody, no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Their whole families would be wiped out, says God, by Nebuchadnezzar. Who is God picking on? Everybody say the men. Do you know why God is specifically mentioning the men? Why not the women? Who are the leaders of their family? Yeah. Guys, I'm speaking to you now as a pastor. You're setting the tone. You're setting the example for your wife, for your family, for your lives. You are to be a godly man. You are to be listening to the voice of God and not running to Egypt every 5 seconds and satisfying whatever you think you're satisfying in Egypt because you're leading your family into disaster. The God of the Bible is telling the men here, men, you will all be killed And your families will be destroyed because of the choices you are making. It was up to the men as leaders to say, I'm not going to go there, I'm going to stay here. The few that stayed in Israel escaped wrath. Those that went to Egypt, all of their families were what? Destroyed. Men, I don't know how much more I can tell you and what words I can say to you. It is vitally important that you set a godly example for your families. It is absolutely vitally important that you set the godliest of example of trusting of God, of seeking God, of being close to God. Because your wife normally will follow. Very few times I've sat at church with some man that loves the Lord and seeking the Lord and his family, and his wife doesn't want anything to do with it. However, the contrary is true. I've been at church with women who love the Lord and seeking God, and their husbands could care less. Right? Who goes to church more, women or men? By the margin's not even close. So if you're a man and you're sitting here, praise God. Amen? I praise God for you. But now, I ask you to set an example. Set the godliest example. There are people watching you. Even if you have no family, there are people who are what? Watching you. And you got to set an example of being a godly man. Don't just be a church attender. Be a Christian. Amen? Seek God. Set an example. Because as you go, so goes the family. And we're seeing that, aren't we, in our nation. You don't know how many of my third graders have different last names than their mothers. Amen. How many single moms are raising kids? And those kids are out of control because the men have abandoned their duties. And what they've really done is set those kids up to fail and be destroyed. You be different. Lead your family in study. Lead your family to Bible study, to church. Lead your family as godly men. Amen? And God will reward you for it. I'm off my soapbox. Let's move on. Verse 18. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this holy land, Israel, the place of my blessing, no more. Scary thought, huh? God says, I know what you're going to do. Because I'm God. Everybody say amen. So here are your two choices. But I know what you're going to do, says God. And when you go there, know that you're going to die. And when you go there, know that you're never going to see this land again. For the Jew, that was the most disheartening thing. Amen? Not to see Israel ever again. I mean, we know that Jews love Israel, right? Are they still fighting over that piece of land? Yes or no? Yes. Everybody? Yes. Every 5 seconds it flares up over there, doesn't it? And somebody brings some sort of peace, everybody, oh, finally peace. And you know there's never going to be any peace in Israel, right? Not until the Lord comes and settles accounts, right? There's no man that could ever bring peace to that area. I'm letting you know, biblically, it's never going to happen. It might be a long peace, right? But eventually it'll be broken. Those two groups cannot live together. Would everybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. What goes down there is deep. It's deeper than just modern politics. This is an ancient rivalry. It's not going to go anywhere. Amen. Until the Lord sets things straight. I'm telling you, for the Jew to hear the words, you shall never come to this land again, is like a knife in the heart. But they thought Jeremiah was wrong. Notice, how many of you like that word execration right there? Anybody wonder what that word means? You guys all got it? No, because you're not raising. You want to know what it means? Yes? Okay, let's do it then. Okay, execration is the word that we would use today is a curse. And I know you see the word curse there, but it's used in a different way. So let's, execration is like you're going to be a curse to them. Instead of being a blessing to them, you're going to be a curse. Listen, when you go back into the world and act like nothing, you never knew the Lord, instead of being a blessing to those people, what are you being, everybody? You have the truth and you're not willing to share it. Everybody, what are you? You're a curse. You're supposed to be walking with God, but you're walking in sinfulness. And they're watching you and they say, is that what a Christian is? You're giving them a wrong example of what a child of God is supposed to be. Are they ever going to come to the Lord? So what are you being, everybody? An execration. I like that word. A what? A curse. When you go back into the world, listen, the next thing he says, there'll be a horror. In other words, an astonishment. People are going to look at him, but look at him. He used to go to church. He used to love God. He said this, and look at him now. Amen? This is what happened with David when he sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. The prophet came to him and says, because you have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme His name. God says, I got to do something awful to you. I got to discipline you as heavily as I can. Because everybody was watching you, David. Everybody said, look, David really loves God. He's a man of God. Maybe there is a God. And when you did this, when you chose to do this, you gave a black eye to God. If metaphorically speaking, obviously. People said, oh, if that's what a man of God... How many of you ever said, I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites? Anybody ever hear that? Okay. How many of you met someone that said they were a Christian and living a life so antithetical to the Word of God that you said, hypocrite? Anyone?
Yeah.
Huh? And then what happens? They judge us all according to that swath, don't they? Yeah. You turn on the TV and you see that guy screaming and crying for money every 5 seconds? Milking little old ladies for their retirement? All they care about is what? There are plenty of people out there giving Jesus Christ a bad name, my brothers and my sisters. Don't you be one of them. Amen? If you're going to live this life, live it well. Amen? As Christians. And when David did what he did, God says, I can't let it go, David. If I don't punish you, people are going to say, well, if that's what being a Christian is. Right? So that when God says, your baby that was born in adultery will die, an enemy will rise from your own family, this kingdom that was so established will never be the same, David was going to pay a huge price. God had to show that sin doesn't go what? Unpunished, especially when committed by a Christian or a follower of God. Amen? So that's what that word horror means there. Notice a curse. This word right here means a vilification. In other words, they're going to say things about you behind your back. You think they're going to be waiting for you with open hands? Doug, welcome back. We missed you. They might say that to your face, but behind you, look at that guy. Fool. He was out there worshiping God and now he's back. They're not going to welcome you back. It's just not going to happen. And the last word, a taunt. And I think that speaks for itself. You know what that is. They're going to be saying things to your face that you didn't want to hear. Huh? I guess Jesus was all you really needed, huh? There's no turning back. Once you've gone forward, there's no turning back. The Bible says you don't want to be like a dog returning to its own vomit. What a beautiful picture, right? Right before lunch, too. But you understand, I mean, it's just not something you want to do. Verse 19. Notice that God is always specific. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for certainty that I have warned you this day. Can God be more specific than that? No. I said this to a group of women, I think just the last woman's luncheon, that God never disciplines a child of God. And when you say, God, why are you disciplining me for? God says, I don't know, you figure it out. God doesn't play those games. Amen? And we talk to as married couples, we do that, right? Why are you mad? Well, you should know. Well, you're laughing because you've gone through it, okay? Yeah, you should know. If you don't know what you've done, then I have nothing further to say.
Amen.
God doesn't do those things. God tells you, listen, you're going down the wrong path. Stop. Make this choice. If you don't, this is waiting for you. Please stop. Please stop. Please stop. You've given me no choice. So if you're ever going through a hard time, and you don't know what you've done, then you probably haven't done anything. It's just a hard time. We have those in life. Amen? And know for certainty that God will warn you exactly what you're doing. God doesn't play surprise. Guess what offense you've committed now? God doesn't play that game. He tells you exactly what you've done. He warns you when you're on the path. He begs you through the Spirit of God not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to stop. And you make that choice to continue going forward on a dead-end road. Amen? And so God says, no, certainly that. God has commanded them. In verses 20 through 22, and I'm closing now, it says that you have gone astray at the cost of your own what? Lies. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that He sent me to tell you. Now therefore, know for certainty that you shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence in the place where you desire to go. I want to say these last few things. In verse 20, God says, you've gone astray at the cost of your own life. If you highlight your Bible, I would highlight that. Because that should cause you to be afraid. Amen? As a Christian, that should cause some fear. God is merciful. Amen?
Amen.
God is just. Amen? God is grace. God warns you. God begs you not to do this. You persist. You have no one to blame but yourself. And sometimes it could come at the cost of your life. Let me tell you a story of a young man that I met. He came out of prison. He had been in prison for 13 years. In prison, he had come to know the Lord. Seriously. You know, not like some guys who just want to be paroled early. But he actually had come to the Lord. When he came out, he was on fire for God. Was seeking God, seeking God, seeking God. For months, he was asking me questions, driving me crazy. He was a neighbor. What does the Bible mean about this? What does the Bible mean about this? He was just so excited about Jesus. It was awesome. I taught him how to fish. I took him fishing for the first time. You should have seen him when he caught his first fish. He was screaming like he was on a roller coaster. He was just so excited. He was just happy and full of life and loving Jesus and enjoying the whole thing. I warned him. I said, the next temptation for you is going to be women. You're a man. You've been in prison for 13 years. Be careful. I got this, Pastor. I got this. Sure enough, he met a woman. And the woman was not a believer. I warned him against the relationship, but he somehow thought that he had things under control. He started going down the wrong path and the wrong path, started making every wrong decision you could possibly make. And it grieved me for him. Stop returning my calls. A sure sign that there's trouble. Okay? And stop returning my calls. And so, a few months later, I sat down with him. I saw him at his mother's house, and he and I sat down and I said, how are you doing? He says, I'm awful, Pastor. I've done everything that I said I was not going to do. I feel so convicted that I'm wrong. I said, when are you going to get your life right? He goes, give me 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, actually he said, give me next month. He goes, next month I'll get my life right. And I said, but you know you're wrong. You know that today is the day of repentance. If you know you're wrong against the Lord, get your life right now. He goes, I will. Next month. I warned them that in Corinthians the Bible says that sometimes God chastens His people unto death. I warned him. I said, you know, you could be no good to God if you continue down this path. He says, I know, I understand. I was just reading that passage. He says, I felt like God was giving me one more ultimatum to get right. I said, then get right. He goes, next month. 2 weeks later, he died in a car accident. And I buried him. Amen? And it broke my heart. It broke my family's heart. Broke my son's heart. It broke my heart. Because here was someone that if he had just listened to the voice of God, who was warning him at every step, stop, get right, don't do this, he'd be alive today, worshiping God. But he chose to disobey the Lord. Was God unjust? Was He unmerciful? Was He unloving? He warned him that his choices were going to have consequences. And he made those choices to the death, to the cost of his own life. In verse 21, God says it is hypocrisy to have two faces. To say to God, I will do one thing and then doing the other. Whatever God tells me to do, I will do. And then say, but God didn't say that. That's the epitome of hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. And in verse 22, God says, those who do not listen to His voice will certainly what? Die. Chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, I won't cover, just to say this. What happens when we do not get the answer we want? Well, what are you going to do? As a Christian, you can submit. And let me tell you about not getting an answer you don't like. Jesus prayed at the garden. He says, Father, if at all possible to save man any other way, let it be so. But if not, not my will, but what? Your will be what? Done. Do you understand? What was the answer the Father gave to Christ, His own Son? No. You're going to the cross. Jesus said, if you can spare me the cross, and Father said what? To His own Son. For your benefit, what did the Father say? No. Jesus got a no. Does that not boggle your mind? And if the Father can say no to His Son, He can say no to what? You. He knows better. Without Christ on the cross, you and I would be going to hell. So there was nothing else the Father said. And how do we know the answer was no? When Jesus got up from that prayer, who was coming? Judas Iscariot in the army. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can get a no, don't get all haughty when God gives you a what? No. Submit. Pray the prayer of Christ. Everyone, not my will, but your will be done. You're telling me to stay? You're telling me Nebuchadnezzar is going to be an instrument of mercy? I can't comprehend that, but I'm just going to stay. Jeremiah, you've been right every single time. And every single time we haven't listened to you, death has rained on us. So for once in my life, I'm going to listen. They would have been alive. Or you can rebel and disobey and self-rationalize why the voice of God does not need to be heeded by you. Oh, God didn't send you to say this. It was Baruch, huh? Baruch told you to say this to us because he wants to kill us. Did you catch that in chapter 43? It's Baruch. We know who's behind all this. Baruch had nothing to do with it. It was God. But if we can blame Baruch, then we don't have to what? Listen. Don't do it. You don't want to go astray at the cost of your own life. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Please stand with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. A word that calls us.